Our sermon text for this morning is Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome. Welcome this morning again. There we go. It's my privilege now to lead us in a study of God's Word. Let me just give a little bit of a schedule because we have been working through 1 Corinthians together, kind of chapter, passage by passage. We're going to take a short break from that. I really wanted to focus on this theme from Isaiah 25 that we'll look at this morning. There are a few other themes that we want to look at over the coming weeks. Two of those being, what does it mean to be an elder? Why did God give us the gift of elders? And then also, we'll have another week on why did God give us the gift of deacons? And what does that look like in the life of the church? And why is that so good? So that's in the coming weeks. So we'll just, as we usually do, we'll take a break from our normal series. Throughout late spring and summer, we'd like to go through Proverbs 1 through 9 together. And then in the fall, come back and finish 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. And if you're really into like really long-range planning, I'm excited about 2025 starting Jeremiah and looking at that together. I was recently reading that in my Bible reading. Just thought this would be so wonderful to work through Jeremiah. So I think that's the plan. For now. But today we're looking at this theme. And we saw it mentioned in the verses just read for us from the prophet Isaiah, and it's this theme of well-aged wine. Right? Long ago, Isaiah the prophet, through Isaiah, God promises that one day he would make a huge feast, a glorious feast of well-aged wine, wine that is well-refined. What does that mean? Well-refined wine. It means it's really good wine that God gives. So even as we come to this text and we look at this theme this morning, immediately our view of God should be adjusted according to what we see in Scripture. He is a feast-spreading God. He is a God of celebration and joy. He calls us again and again to have this joy. And this theme of wine that we'll trace through different parts of Scripture, God leads us to this theme of wine because wine represents joy, joy in life. I would say joy flowing from the abundance of God, the lavish love of God. All right, we see wine pop up again and again throughout Scripture. Jesus emphasizes the new wine that he gives. It's pointed us to this theme of joy flowing from abundance, abundance found in God. So maybe as we begin this morning, I really have been thinking of, we come from different places. We all have different experiences with church. We come to this theme. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. You've heard us sing a lot about Jesus, but Jesus is some just historical figure for you. I believe God has a message for you this morning. God offers this wine. He offers this to all of us today. So the question as we come, as we talk about this together, that I want you to ask yourself is, have I tasted this wine? Do I know this joy that is described in Scripture that flows from the abundance of God? Right, right. The point is, and this should be so clear in the church, that there's a seat at the table at this feast. And God, again and again, week in and week out, is saying, there's a seat for you. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, there's a seat at this feast for you. This feast of well-aged wine God offers. So that's first. But then for many of us, maybe we've been Christians for some time, and we come to this theme. We'll look at these verses. And it's clear that we are called to be a people who are tasting this wine, who know this joy, who know the abundance of God. So that's the question for us. Do we know this joy that flows from God's abundance? Are we living our normal lives with this? Do we possess this? It is so easy for all of us to live below our privileges, to live less than in our calling, to enjoy God and his promises. But God's word is so clear, and we see it, we'll see it today. It's so clear that we are called to live lives of joy, joy knowing the abundant love of God. That's the theme. I want you to hear that. We're talking a lot about wine, and I'll have a few caveats for us in a second, but here is the theme. This theme of well-aged wine that God gives to us is just the theme. We should have joy because of the abundant love of God, the abundant grace of God. So two caveats as we begin. It doesn't matter if you like wine, right? Don't think, oh, I don't like wine. I'll just tune out for this one. It doesn't matter if you don't drink wine. You might be too young, shouldn't drink it, to be clear. Maybe have a pass with it, you shouldn't drink it. But that's not the point. We're not talking about whether or not we enjoy wine. The Bible's clear, it's a gift from God. It shouldn't be abused, right? Drunkenness is a sin. That's a caveat. But that's not the point this morning. One day, this is what I know, we will all sit at a feast, those who have put their trust in Jesus, we will sit at a feast and we'll all raise the cup and we'll enjoy this. Right? One day we will. Don't think about whether you want it for lunch today. That's not the point, right? So that's the first caveat. Secondly, as we're talking about joy, it's so important not just to think of like happiness, happy clappy happiness, right? That's not the point of Scripture. We'll talk about joy in suffering. God's joy is not superficial and trite. This doesn't mean we should just leave here skipping down the street and humming a tune, right? That's not the point. Paul, a New Testament author of Scripture, says, as Christians, we are people who are sorrowful because we live in a broken world and we know suffering. We're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So there's this deep joy that is to mark our lives, even as we know there is brokenness in this world. So that's the second caveat, right? This is a unique joy that we must understand is deeper than just happy clappy down the street. So as we come, I want us each to be asking these questions. How is my joy? Maybe this is something that's a distant reality for you in your Christian faith. Maybe you've never known it. God says, come and take this cup from me of wine, good, good wine, and find joy in me. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this together. Father, I thank you so much for how you give us this theme. And now I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand what is being said in your word. Help me, I pray, to say what is beneficial and helpful and to not distract from your beautiful message. We need you. We pray that your spirit would soften our hearts to receive a word from our God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this theme of abundance isn't just found in Scripture. It's flowed from Scripture into other aspects of our Western culture. Right? Many scholars speak about how our Western culture is biblically saturated. So it's flown over into literature. And one example that I'd like to start with is John Steinbeck's novel, The Grapes of Wrath. Just finished this book a few months ago. But Steinbeck wrote the book, The Grapes of Wrath, in 1939, and he based it on the Dust Bowl migration in the southern United States. Throughout the decade of the 1930s, there was an extreme drought, and people living in Texas, Arkansas, Oklahoma, and Missouri were forced off their farms. So everything they've ever known, they lost it all. They really had to put all their belongings and their family on a truck, and most of them headed west. And they headed west to California. So Steinbeck, in his novel, follows one fictional family, the Jode family, during their journey west. And it becomes so clear early on in the book that California is held up as this land of promise and abundance. It's all about California, getting to California. There's work in California. There's food there. There are these beautiful homes just waiting for them to move into. So California is held up. And one of the ways that Steinbeck has his characters talk about California is to talk about California's grapes. And the oldest member of the family, Grandpa Jode, who's just lost everything, right? He's lost his family. He's lost his farm. He's lost his home. He's lost everything. Here, late 80s, he speaks about California with excitement. This is how he speaks about it. He says, just let me get out to California where I can pick me some grapes. He's from Oklahoma, right? Pick me some grapes. There's a thing I ain't never had enough of. I'm going to get me a whole big bunch of grapes, and I'm going to squash them on my face and just let them run down my chin. Right? These grapes of California personified all his hope. California was a land of abundance. But some in the family were a bit skeptical. Ma Jode says this to her son, I'm scared of stuff so nice. California sounds too good to be true. And the story of the grapes of wrath really is that it is too good to be true. They get to California, and it's not a land of plenty and abundance. Too many people have come. There's no work. There isn't a place for them to be. They're forced into these squalid camps. And then in the movie, that was in the 1950s, you see them drive into the camp. It's so sad. All their hope is lost. This isn't California. This isn't what we came for. And even at the end of the book, they remain homeless and hungry on the brink of starvation and death. And that's the end. It really is a depressing read. Maybe don't read it. Yeah, you know it now. But it's presented at the beginning, this place of luscious grapes. Like grapes of hope, we could say. But the book is the grapes of wrath. And I bring that up. I lead it with that because I think it provides a wonderful contrast for us. I think many of us live not with that level of suffering and hopelessness, but we live our lives often with disappointment, and we can be like Ma Jode. I hear these things in Scripture, but I'm scared of stuff so nice. We can live skeptical of the promises of God, but we are to live with the same longing that they had early in the book, longing for abundance, longing for this. And our hopes are not set on the fictional grapes of California, but the new wine that Jesus Christ gives. And many here can testify, I've tasted this. I've experienced, not perfectly, but I have in my present life experienced this, right? And that's the message today. We are to live with confidence and joy, enjoying the wine now. We enjoy. There's a present enjoyment, and we know that there's abundance and abundance before us that we can't even imagine. That's this theme, a feast of well-aged wine. Here's how I'd like to look at it together, 3 points. This theme is introduced in the promises of God in the Old Testament. 2, it's amplified in the miracles and message of Jesus. And 3, it is experienced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So promises of God, miracles and message of Jesus, and then the filling of the Spirit. So again, I hope it's clear. Usually we're just going passage by passage through a letter, and we're expounding that passage. This is more of a thematic sermon, but I think there's a place for this from time to time in our teaching. And when we talk about tasting this wine, we're talking about knowing the abundance of God's grace and love. It means knowing the salvation that God gives. So to taste the wine is to know the forgiveness found in Christ. to be free of guilt. To taste this wine is to know the freedom of living accepted by God. He is my Father. He loves me perfectly. I am righteous in his sight. To taste this is to know that freedom. To taste this wine, a key theme is to know the joy of the Lord and to live our lives with this joy because of the forgiveness we found, because of the freedom, we have the joy of the Lord in us. And we're marked by this joy, even though we live in this world that's broken. We're marked by this joy, and to taste this wine is to know the meaning for our existence, the purpose for our being. We are a people who can say we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and this is what matters in life. I want you to taste. I want you to taste the goodness of my God. So first, the promises of God. We see this theme introduced. First, let me establish under this first point, God created wine as a gift to the world. Psalm 104, the psalmist says to God, as he's praising God, he says this, "You, God, caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. And you, God, give wine to gladden the heart of man." So wine created by God, designed by God, especially in this culture, it was very important just for sustaining life, right? Water was scarce in this culture, so wine represented life. But here we see God designed wine to gladden our hearts. He, the designer, gave us this gift. And then later in Scripture, as the story of God unfolds, under this point of the promise of God, God symbolized the abundance of his promises by clusters of grapes. To be clear, that's the stuff wine is made of, right? You get that connection, grapes to wine, right? A central part of the Old Testament story is God's people were in bondage in Egypt, in slavery. God comes in an amazing, powerful ways. He redeems them. He rescues them from Egypt and immediately leads them to the brink of this new land. And as they get to this new land, we're told that Moses, the leader, is to have 12 spies go into the land. So Moses sends these 12 spies into the land, and they get in. As soon as they get into the land, they come to this place that they will call the Valley of Eshkol. Eshkol, we don't know, that means nothing to us, probably, right? But Eshkol, if we were to translate it into English, means cluster. So as soon as they get into the land of God's promise, they name the first valley they come to, this is the Valley of Clusters, because there were so many grapes. And they had to get two men with a pole to carry these grapes back to the people, and they use these grapes, these luscious grapes, to prove this land is good. This land is flowing with milk and honey, they said. See, look at the grapes. So God symbolized the abundance of his promises by clusters of grapes. We see it early in Scripture. And then third, under this point, God promises the enjoyment of good wine through his coming Messiah. And we had to limit our verses for this morning, the verses that were read from Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. God will do this, the prophet Isaiah says. When will he do this? Are we still looking ahead to that day? I think it becomes clear when Jesus comes that Jesus is saying, I am here to give you this wine. I am here as the promised Messiah to spread the feast for my people to enjoy this now. Sure, there's still a future abundance that we look forward to, but Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not just that, not just in the future. No, I came, Jesus said, that you might live with life and that you might have it abundantly. So we see that in Isaiah. We see it in Amos. The prophet Amos says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. There will be so much wine that it'll be flowing down the mountains. There will be this flood of wine that we're standing in. It's when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes to do his work, we will taste this abundance. We will experience this abundance. And one more passage, Zechariah 9. If we know the life of Jesus, this will be a very clear connection. The prophet Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly." So great joy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud in joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." So when was our king who was coming mounted on a donkey? When he came into Jerusalem. He rode a donkey and he came into Jerusalem to do what? To die on the cross. So the prophet Zechariah says, there will be a king. He will ride on a donkey and he will accomplish your salvation by dying on the cross. But then the text continues in Zechariah a few verses later, "On that day, the Lord their God will save them. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women." This king will bring us to this, where we will flourish because we are given this abundance, this new wine. So we see it in the promises of God. God uses it in the story of the Exodus. God points to the Messiah who would give this abundance to us, and we are to know something of that abundance now. So let's come to the second point, wine in the miracles and message of Jesus, so that we can understand how we get this, how we have access to this. Wine in the miracles and message of Jesus. Andrew Wilson, in his book Spirit and Sacrament, asked this important question. If we know who Jesus is, and we know who he claims to be, and then we come to look at his life, what would we expect his first miracle to be? Right? He did so many amazing things. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. What would he expect his first act to be? We come to the Gospel of John, and John says his first sign, as he steps into his mission, his first sign was to attend a wedding and to turn 150 gallons of water into wine so that they could celebrate at this wedding. This was his first sign. And I think by this act, by doing this at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is tying himself to what we've just seen, all of these promises that the Messiah would come, the King would come, he would bring salvation, he would bring abundance, and he would give us this cup, he would present this new wine to us. He is communicating why he came. He is saying, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly now." He came, as we're told, to make our joy full. Jesus is tying himself into this theme. And then we see this in his teaching, Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, Jesus calls Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. So we think tax collector, we're to think thief, crook, betrayer, bad guy, right? Tax collector, Matthew, is called to be one of his disciples. And not only does Jesus call Matthew to be one of his disciples, but then he sits down with Matthew and all his dirty friends and has a meal with tax collectors and sinners, we're told. So the Pharisees, the self-righteous Pharisees, are upset. And there's this interchange in Matthew 9 as they're talking about fasting. The Pharisees say, why are you living like this? And why aren't you fasting? You seem to be partying too much. Jesus says this, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." And a few verses later, he introduces this theme. "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So what is Jesus saying here? Very clearly, he's saying, I'm given some new wine. I come to give this new wine, right? The illustration, we might not understand it. We don't use wineskins. I'm guessing none of us use wineskins. But if you had wine that was fermenting, the gas would expand. It would destroy a wineskin that was old and brittle. So you needed a fresh kind of leather, right, wineskin so that it could expand or it would burst and you'd lose all your wine. So, but what is Jesus saying? I came, I am here, and I'm giving out this new wine. And it doesn't fit in your lifeless religion. It doesn't fit with all your rules. It doesn't fit with your dead hypocrisy. I come to give this new wine. And I think even here, we need to step back and think about how we view the church, how we view religion, how we view maybe Christians if we're not Christians. Sadly, this is sometimes our fault as Christians, but we can think even the way the culture thinks of the church, it's dead, it's boring, the guy up front speaks too long. Maybe you're thinking that now, right? And the guy up front speaks too long, right? There's no life there. Why do people do it? They probably just feel better about themselves, right? It's just and sadly, some of this is true, right? We can admit that, but we need a divorce. The way we tend to think about church, Christianity, religion, all these things, and the way Jesus does. New wine, bursting with life, ready to explode. This is what he gives. And we need to let Jesus help us to understand what religion is, what a relationship with God looks like. It's new wine. He came to this wedding feast. He turned 150 gallons of water to really, really good wine. And he teaches as he's interacting with the Pharisees, I've come to give new wine. This doesn't fit in dead religion. This is what I'm about, Jesus is saying, giving this wine. So the question we ask is, how do we taste this? How do we experience this abundance? How does it come to us? Right? This is fine to think about it up here, this theme, but how do we get it? And I think Jesus helps us to see it as his life continues. At the end of his life, we're told that on the very night he was betrayed, Jesus had a Passover meal with his disciples. And at that meal, I think some themes come together here. At that meal, he holds up a cup and he says, this cup, it was wine, right, is the new covenant in my blood. And he said to his disciples, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sins. So then we have the Lord's Supper together. We receive this cup, in a sense, from Jesus. But it doesn't just mean we come to the Lord's Supper. That's not the main point here. We receive this wine from Jesus when we come to him by faith and we put our trust in him. And we know that this new wine is given to us at the expense of his life. So this theme of abundance, of Jesus coming to spread the feast, of Jesus coming to give us abundance, this theme now we see is tied to why he came. This wine flows to us because he shed his blood for us. And the abundance we experience is because of the deprivation he experienced at the cross. So yes, he is the king that the prophet said would come and give abundance. Well, how does he do it? He stepped into our place of deprivation. He stepped into the curse. He stepped into the death of the cross. We can say the cross is at the top of the mountain from which the wine flows. The abundance of God's grace flows. Here we see Jesus expanding this theme of abundance and life by saying, come, he's saying to us, come freely, taste of my grace, receive my love. I have given myself for you. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, and I give you that by my death. And that is why, as Christians, we are centered on the cross of Christ, because we know the wine, in a sense, flows from the cross. The abundance comes from what Jesus has done for us. So yes, he is a God of celebration. He's a God of abundance. He's a God of joy. But he gives that to us through his sacrifice, through his death. We are called to come and just receive it by faith, just by trusting in him, believing his promise. So we've looked at the Old Testament promises. We've looked at the fulfillment of this in Jesus. Now, more specifically, how does the New Testament help us to experience this? Really experience this. And that's our third point, wine and the filling of the Holy Spirit. This theme of wine in abundance leads to our joy. And you cannot talk about the Holy Spirit. You cannot read much about the Holy Spirit in Scripture and not get to joy, right? Jesus, we're told, was during his life, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. The disciples in Acts were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. To the Thessalonians, Paul can write to them that they know the joy of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he mentions a few different things. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Secondly, joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. So we experience this by the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want to look first at Ephesians 5. I think this is why Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery," that is bad, he's saying, "but be filled with the Spirit." And we look at that verse and we see a similarity. Paul is pointing to the similarity of the effects of alcohol and the effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's calling us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The famous British preacher who wasn't some loosey-goosey guy, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor they called him, said that both of these experiences can be described as living under the influence. Living under the influence. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be marked by the Spirit. I think we can think about it this way. One of my favorite movies is Hoosiers. As a boy, I watched it again and again. Right before a basketball game, you watch Hoosiers, you play so much better. It's a basketball movie. But in that movie, there's one of the dads of a guy in the team. His name's Shooter, and he's the town drunk. And every time he comes into a scene, into a gym, into a room, you can tell when he's been drinking, he's the town drunk. So his speech is slurred, or he's stumbling around. He's marked by the alcohol that he has been drinking. I think that's what Paul is calling us to hear, to know the Spirit and for the Spirit of God to change the way that we live from day to day. And one of the main ways we show that we are filled with the Spirit is by living lives of joy. There's joy in the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit of joy. We are called to rejoice in the hope we've been given. Romans 14, 17, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This is what we're called to. This joy. So how do we experience this? Right? How do we receive this cup from Jesus? He gave himself for us. By faith we receive it. And through the Holy Spirit, who is promised to us from Jesus, one of the ways he gives us this cup is we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads us to understand the abundant grace and love of God. And the Holy Spirit leads us to become people of joy, even in the midst of suffering. So we read about suffering in Scripture, and I want to point to this in a second, but we can have this deep and abiding sense of joy because we've been given the Spirit of God with us. So we experience this through the Holy Spirit, his presence in us. The Holy Spirit who helps us to see that we have a Father who cares for us. Whatever we face in life, we know comes from our loving Father. To be filled with the Spirit is to walk with that knowledge that God is with us, that God is for us, that God loves us. And this leads, all this abundance leads to our joy. So this theme of well-aged wine, promised through the Scriptures, delivered by Jesus and his sacrifice, and experienced through walking with the Holy Spirit. Let me close with just a few thoughts, trying to bring this together for us. Number one, let's just talk a little more about this joy in the midst of the broken world we live in. Both Peter and Paul, as they talk about this joy that flows from God's abundance, that ties us into this theme, speak of it in the context of great suffering. So when Peter says, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, he's pointing to the brokenness we live in. Then just a few words later, after he speaks of the various trials, the deep brokenness we experience, he says, yet you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And Paul can say, we rejoice even in our sufferings. We are a people who, yes, are sorrowful. We know this world is broken and we experience it, and yet always rejoicing. So we come to this theme of well-aged wine, and we don't just kind of think, oh, this is wonderful. Life will be so easy now. No, I think that's the beauty of Scripture. It's realistic. We will face deep hardships, and we will face the brokenness of this world, but we can hold on to this joy no matter what happens. We are given this joy because we know God is with us. We know that he is the God of abundant grace and love who spreads the feast for us. He's the God of celebration. And we know that one day we will sit at this feast together. We are his sons. We are his children. He is good. His love endures forever. We are sustained in this joy, even in suffering. One author said this, the normal condition of the Christian life, as the Apostle Peter explains, is one of inexpressible and glorious joy. This is the normal condition of the Christian life. In spite of the fact that we are also grieved by many kinds of trials, we do not ignore the realities of sadness and suffering, but we stubbornly proclaim that they do not have the last word in our lives. The kingdom is here. Good Friday ushers in Easter Sunday, and death is swallowed up in victory. Our grapes, we can say, will not disappoint. We don't have to be scared of stuff so nice. This is true. This is the word of our God. He leads us to this theme. Abundance leading to our joy. So joy and suffering. Secondly, quickly, joy and our personalities, we're all different. I love, one of my favorite things a good friend has said to me who's an engineer is I'm an extroverted engineer. When we're talking, I look at your shoes instead of my own. And I think that's such a good joke if you're an engineer, right? But the point is we're all different. That's not, is that offensive to engineer? he said it, who is an engineer, right? My point is, I used to work with a pastor, and I love him dearly, but he was just a nice guy. He would walk through the halls singing, kind of always skipping, always joyful, and sometimes people in the church, when he talk about joy, be like, I'm not that. You don't see me skipping around and humming a tune, right, because I can't keep a tune, but that's not what we're talking about here. We all have different personalities. But there will be a deep, pervading joy that marks us, whether we're the introvert or the extrovert, whether we like to sing as we're walking down the sidewalk, that's not the point. But those close around us will know that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And some people will show up this way, others this way, but it will be clear that we are a people who know this inexpressible joy because we're sitting at the feast. We've tasted the goodness of our God. So that's joy and personality. And then third, joy and our mission. Leslie Newbegin says, mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. We taste the goodness of God. And when you taste something so good, when you have such an experience, you want to share it with others. And that's the point of mission. Overflowing abundance, overflowing love. From abundance to abundance. And so when we think about our witness, when we think about service in the church, I think sometimes we're not eager to serve, we're not eager to sacrifice because we're kind of living below our privileges and we're not really tasting the wine. We're not living in the abundance. So then, oh, I could serve a little bit. I could do this little thing. It's kind of not much. You know, I want to do something because I feel bad if I don't do anything. But I think if we're a people who are tasting this, who are sitting at the feast, who understand the abundant love of God, not only will be full of joy, but we will be eager to serve, eager to give ourselves, eager to sacrifice, because it's from abundance that will lead to abundance. Mission and service and love within our community and in this world we live in, with each other and with everyone around us, from abundance to abundance. If we're not eager to serve, the question we have to ask is, are we tasting the abundance? Are we drinking this wine? Do we know it? And then let's close just by thinking about this joy and you this morning. This joy in you. It's found in Jesus. Do you know him? Have you tasted the abundance of our God? You have, and you're a Christian, and you think, man, that's something I used to know. I think we have to think about different joy killers in our life. Fear and anxiety comes. We move away from trusting in God, and it's a joy killer for us. Or we think of Jesus' words, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. If we're seeking all these other things, and then we wonder, why don't I have this joy? Maybe it's because school, or business, or other things, family, have kind of been given priority over God, and you've moved from the fountain of living waters to make for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We must listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, because he's the Spirit of joy. And he brings conviction into our lives partly because he wants to lead us to joy. So we may be a husband and starting to think, oh, this other woman is attractive, and I'd like to think about this. This is tempting. But the Spirit of God comes in grace, and he convicts us. And he calls us to shut down those thoughts, to not even get close, because he's the Spirit of joy. He wants to lead us from those joy killers so that we walk in joy. We have to think about this joy and our lives. Are we living in it? Do we know it? We receive it from the hand of Jesus as we come in faith. He delights to give. As I said at the beginning, there is a seat at this table, at this feast, for every single one of you. And Jesus says, come. Come, buy freely. Drink up. Enjoy this. Just come. I have given myself for you. We are to be a people of inexpressible joy because of the abundance of the love of God. I'm so thankful that this is our message, this is our hope. May God help us to be marked by this as individuals and as a community. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this theme in Scripture. A lot has been said. I pray that you would help us to know that our very purpose is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And I pray that in the midst of hardship and suffering, each one of us would know this deep joy that flows from your abundance in our lives. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.